Whether we realize it or would have said it when we walked in this morning, we all want to come to a place where at the end of the day, we can say that we lived a life that mattered. We want to do something significant for God. In other words, I don't think most of us want this written on our tombstones. This girl really didn't do anything that mattered ever. And the world's probably better off without her here. That's just probably not something that most of us would say we really desire. We all want to live a life that matters. And what we're going to see this morning is that the type of life that matters is the type of life that God uses for his purpose, to do significant things for his kingdom. This morning, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to see an example of a life that God uses in an incredible way. Because the exciting thing is that all of us have the opportunity to be used by God in a significant way, regardless of our past or our insecurities or whatever other thing we might see as a hindrance. God is bigger than all of it. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can flip open to Jonah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you that I'd love for you to take. It's yours now. There are also Bible apps, which are a wonderful thing. I will have it up on the screen. And for those of you who are not really sure where Jonah is, at the front of your Bible, there's a table of contents that's really helpful. I suggest you go there. While we're all getting to chapter 3, I'm going to recap quickly what's happening with Jonah. So if you haven't heard me preach the last couple of times, you will know where we're all at. Jonah is a guy who's famous because he was swallowed by a big fish. He's a guy that God called around 750 BC. God shows up to the nation of Israel, and he goes to this guy named Jonah, and he says, "You're going to be my prophet. You're going to speak to the people on my behalf." Because at that time, that's how God would speak to the people. He would appoint a person, and they didn't have Bibles at the time, so God would speak to the people through that person. And you might be sitting there going, "Wait, what? Couldn't anyone just say, 'God was speaking to me, and he wants you to hear this'?" Well, if you were a prophet on God's behalf, and you prophesied or said something on behalf of the Lord, and it didn't come true, you died. So it wasn't exactly the occupation that everyone was really hoping they'd go into. Not many people went around saying, "Yeah, I want to be a prophet, and if what I say doesn't come true, you guys can just kill me." That just wasn't something that most people dreamed of doing. It wasn't something that a lot of people did. But God raised up these prophets, and one of them was Jonah. And God comes to Jonah and says, "Hey, I have a very special mission for you. You're not just going to be the prophet to my people. You're going to be the prophet to the capital." This one. Hello? We're good? Maybe? Hello? Yeah? Okay. So he said, "You're not just going to be the prophet to my people. You're going to be the prophet to the capital of Assyria, a place called Nineveh." Now, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what you need to know about Nineveh. Nineveh was not a good place. It was not the kind of place that you wanted to go on vacation to. It was not a place that you wanted to spend a lot of time. It was the capital of the cruelest people in the ancient world. The Ninevites were not good people. They had mastered how to skin people alive. It's like they said, "We're going to specialize in cruelty so that everyone in the world is afraid of us," and they succeeded. They were not the people that you wanted God to come to you and say, "I have a mission for you. I'd like you to go and tell Nineveh that they need to turn to me or they're all going to go to hell." That wasn't the kind of message that I'd want to deliver if God came to me. And it wasn't the message that Jonah wanted. So after God came to Jonah and tells him to preach to the Ninevites, Jonah says, "I'd like to not do that." And he takes off. He gets on a boat. He ends up getting swallowed by a fish. And God brings him back. Last time, as we looked at Jonah chapter 2, we saw that Jonah essentially cried out to God. He said, "Lord, I surrender. I submit." Now we're going to look at Jonah 3, where God is speaking to Jonah again. It's here we see that in revival, our lives are transformed from runaway rebellion to walks of obedience. So let's read verses 1 to 3 together. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. What a difference 3 days can make. Runaway rebel to obedient servant. Clearly, Jonah's life has been transformed and he is ready to follow God's will. He isn't perfect. He is still mistaken about God's will there. But what is important is that he is willing to act as God requires him. And that is all God needs, because it is God that does the work. Let me tell you a story about a time that I was willing to act and obey God, even though I had no idea what the plan was. I was working for Child Evangelism Fellowship. I was teaching five-day clubs in North Battleford, Saskatchewan. And somehow there had been a miscommunication between myself and the other person I was teaching with. And so my cell phone got left on top of my car, and I drove away. And I very quickly realized that my cell phone was missing, but when I went back, I could not find it. And so I went back to the house that I was billeting at, and within an hour, I heard the answering machine go, and there was this message from my mom, which was weird because I don't know how my mom got this person's phone number. But she said, "Brianna, I know you don't have your phone because some guy phoned me and he has it, and he's at the co-op gas station, and if you want it, you can go get it." And so I very quickly got into my car and went to the co-op gas station and walked in and looked around. And a guy came up to me and he said, "Well, you must be looking for your cell phone." And I was like, "Yeah, I am. Can I have it back?" And so he was like, "Well, I noticed when I called your mom that you have an Alberta number." And I was like, I do. And so he said, "Like, why are you here in North Battleford, Saskatchewan?" And so I told him that I was there teaching backyard Bible clubs. And he said, "Well, what do you teach at these backyard Bible clubs?" I was like, "Well, I teach about Jesus and I teach different stories from the Bible. Would you like me to teach one for you now?" And he was like, "Yeah, sure, go for it." So in the co-op gas station, I stood there and I told him the story of Job. There were actions. It was a really good time. And at the end, he said, "Well, I've never heard a story like that before. Like, I've never heard about God before. And so is there a way that I can get in contact with you in case I have more questions?" So we exchanged emails, and it was really cool because I've ended up hearing from this man, and he's come to faith, and he is attending a church, and he was baptized, which is incredible. Really cool. And I think about it, and I think about an 18-year-old girl who really was just focused on getting her cell phone back, because 2 hours without it was a long time. And I did not go intending to be a part of God's plan. But every step of the way, he called me a little bit farther, a little bit more into obedience. Every single step of the way, God was leading, guiding, and equipping. And I just needed to be obedient. Now, Jonah's journey wasn't easy. He had to walk from Joppa to Nineveh. That's 550 miles, approximately 40 days travel, for a single person with not much equipment at a steady pace. 40 days walking with God in the way that Jonah had been led. What is God calling you to be obedient in? Does the thought of it terrify you and excite you at the same time? The church has been called to adventure. I've seen that proven in many different ways, but one of the ways that I see it very clearly is through our VBS. Last summer, we followed God obediently into VBS, and more than 70 kids were here learning about Jesus, worshiping him and being loved by you, our volunteers. They're group leaders and craft leaders and Bible story teachers. They're games guys and snack helpers. You were obedient to God. You were obedient to the calling that he put in your life. And through that, more than 10 kids gave their lives to Jesus last summer. So are you willing to give generously and recklessly, knowing that God will more than make up for any lack that you think you have? Walk with him, follow him, and adventure into the future with him. Jonah walked with God. Jonah wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But God calls us on an adventure. Are we going to walk with God? The second thing we're going to look at that happens with revival is that citadels of darkness are overthrown to become cities of light. So we're going to look at verses 4-8 now. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. That eight-word sermon of Jonah's is probably the most powerful set of words in the entire book of Jonah. It set a wildfire running across the city so that within a day, everyone in the great city of Nineveh had heard it. The thing is, they aren't the most impressive set of words in the world. It's not a status update or a tweet that these days would get a lot of attention or retweets. Today, the world is shouting at the top of our lungs all over social media. So why was Jonah's message so powerful? Because it wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's. And when God speaks, things happen. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God spoke creation into being with what? A word. The disciples' hearts burned within them on the road to Emmaus because of what? Jesus' words. Jesus calms the storm with a word. He heals the sick with a word. And raised the dead with a word. And in this case, God gave them a word. He told them plain that the city would be overthrown, except, hang on a minute, it wasn't. So what happened? Well, let's look at the response of the people. From greatest to least, people and animals repented of their evil ways. They completely acknowledged their sin and repented. They changed their hearts, and this action is seen by their fasting in sackcloth and ashes. They believed in God. They trusted that he would see their changed hearts. They threw themselves into prayer and sought God's mercy, all in a day. Things changed. The word overthrow has a double meaning in Hebrew. It's linked to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it also means a total transformation or change of heart, as in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5, where it says, "The Lord turned or overthrew the curse into a blessing." In Nineveh, God did cause the city to be overthrown. He overthrew the citadels of darkness, the power of Satan over that place. He turned it upside down. And in their obedience to his word, the city of darkness became a city of light. God radically transformed the people of Nineveh. He radically transformed the city of Nineveh. God can radically transform the people of Fort Saskatchewan Alliance. He can radically transform beyond that into our community. We are called to be agents of light in places of darkness. So let's get into Fort Saskatchewan and give it a heart of flesh. God is calling us to call others. God has blessed us to be a blessing to others in this area and wherever we are, but specifically to the people of Fort Saskatchewan. He wants us in there, lighting up the darkness for him, bringing hope to the hopeless, love to the loveless, breaking the chains of addiction, debt, and poverty. I have no idea which kids are going to come through our doors in August this summer for VBS. I don't know their stories. I don't know their home lives. I don't know what each of them is facing. Some of them will probably have stories of encouragement and joy, but I don't believe that's going to be true about all of them. Some families who are going to walk through the front doors will have stories of pain. Their hearts will be broken, and I think that we have an incredible opportunity to step out of our comfort zones and love them. Is it going to be scary? Probably. Will it mean we need to sacrifice, whether that's time or money or a week of sanity? Probably. But I believe that it is something that God is calling us to do, and we need to be obedient to him. Last summer, VBS seemed a lot like a whirlwind. I'm pretty sure I'm still catching up on sleep from that week. It was my first VBS, and I felt under-equipped and pretty anxious. But God used me despite of all of that, because that's what God does. He takes our insecurities, the things we view as obstacles, and he uses them as a platform. I think a lot of our volunteers last year felt underqualified, and maybe like children's ministry wasn't their area of expertise. But you are here each morning, and you showed Jesus to the kids that came. And the truth is, I still get emails from families in the community thanking us for VBS last year, telling me how much their kids loved the leaders, and asking when registration opens this year. God is working through us into our community to overthrow it from darkness to light. But this is not simply just some rescue mission. God is not calling us to go and have pity on those around us and then leave. He is calling us to be his agents of transformation, helping people to see the hope that is Jesus Christ so that they too can be transformed by him. It was the people of Nineveh who repented. And as you'll see as we go through Jonah, Jonah had very little intention for the place to be anything other than utterly destroyed. His heart wasn't in it. But we can partner with God in his mission in Fort Saskatchewan. We can be obedient. And that will not only transform our city, not only transform the lives of the people as they meet Jesus, but it will transform our lives and our hearts as we come face to face with Jesus again and again. As we're loving and reaching other people, and as we see lives changed, our lives are going to change. The community will change. The town will change. And as that community sends out people as agents of God's transforming presence, I believe that we're going to see nations changed. So our last point now. In revival, God transforms a world of woe to the kingdom of heaven. Let's read the last two verses in Jonah 3. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And I don't want us to miss this. The people of Nineveh repented blindly. Who knows, says the king. And at that time, who did know? They operated on blind hope that God would not destroy them as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. That faith in God's word, that transformation of the people's lives, changed the city from darkness to light. And as they turned to God, he turned his compassion and mercy to them. If the people of Nineveh, who trusted blindly in the word of God, can be affected by it so much that they are transformed, how much more can we trust as God's people who have encountered Jesus in his salvation plan for the world? We know Jesus has risen. We know that he was crucified for the sins of the world and sits at God's right hand so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. As John also says, we have seen his marvelous light, a light that shines in the darkness, that the darkness cannot overcome. God overthrows the citadels of darkness through the light of his gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know he has done it. The sacrifice that ripples across history into our futures. Therefore, we can be confident in proclaiming his light in the darkness. As we walk with God to grow his kingdom in Fort Saskatchewan, we will be confident that he will banish the darkness. We will see his kingdom come in Fort Saskatchewan, his kingdom come in Edmonton, in Alberta, in Canada, and in the whole world. We can play our part in his plan with confidence because, unlike the king of Nineveh, we know the King of Kings who calls us, and he's faithful. He'll do what he says. Because God's revival, his radical transformation, doesn't stop at lives. It transforms whole communities, towns, cities, countries, and the world. So what do we think about when we say revival? What do we mean when we talk about it? I suggest we mean God's radical transformation of individual lives from runaway rebellion into walks of obedience, of citadels of darkness into cities of light, of a world of woe into the glorious kingdom of heaven. Because it all adds up to the end goal, the master plan that we see in Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth transformed by the saving power of Jesus. And the good news, the great news, is that God calls us into this story of redemption. If you don't believe me, you can read Matthew 28. He has given us authority to get the job done. So today we can celebrate his grace, because regardless of your past, our lives have been transformed from runaway rebellion to walks of obedience. We can cooperate with his plan as he overthrows citadels of darkness into cities of light. And we could commit to surrender to him and be used like Jonah in significant ways as we see a world of woe transformed into the glorious kingdom of heaven. So let's pray now. Jesus, I thank you so much for the story of Jonah, and I thank you that you use Jonah in incredible ways to see change in Nineveh. And I thank you that your heart for people doesn't stop with Nineveh. I thank you that you have transformed each one of us, and you want to continue to transform, Lord. So I pray that you will spark in us a desire to be obedient, even when we don't know what that looks like. That one step at a time, we will step out in faith and trust that you've got this. That it's not anything we need to do in our own strength, but that it is your plan and that you will provide. I pray this in your name. Amen.